In our account in Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel in a difficult situation. And even though he's in a difficult situation, taken from his home that he's known his whole life, and he is, wait for this one, he's a teenager when he's taken from his home, when he is kidnapped and taken to Babylon, to a completely different culture that he did not even begin to know at all. He was put under the care of a eunuch, under the care of those who watched over the eunuchs, and almost every scholar will tell you that Daniel was made a eunuch, which is for a teenage boy, that's a horrible thing. For anybody to forcibly be made a eunuch would be a horrible thing, right? And so Daniel was made a eunuch, and then he was chosen to be in the courts of the king, which is one of the reasons that they made them eunuchs, because they would be around the harem. And so then he was in the court of the king, and it would be so easy for him to become bitter at God. This wasn't his expectation for life, that he would never be able to be married, that he would never be able to have a family, that he would never be able to be sexually involved, that whatever his goals were as a bright young man in Israel, all of a sudden, all of those things taken from him. I've heard people upset and say, I will not follow God because these things happen to me. There's certain things that happen to me, and I'm not following God because these things happen to me. Daniel would have been a perfect candidate for that, but that's not what he did. What he did was to stand and stay true and to make sure that he did not become Babylonian in his worship, to make sure that he was going to follow the true and the living God. And what he did takes wisdom, perseverance, sacrifice, faith, trust, and God met him there, and God worked in an incredibly powerful way in his life. Now, let's take some time to consider the setting for the book of Daniel. What was happening? And you can go and you can read, if you want to study this on your own, you can go and you can look up when Jeremiah begins to write the warnings to Israel. Because Israel had been in the land for about 500 years, a little under 500 years. And they had walked away from God and come back and walked away and come back and walked away. And as we're going to see, there was a way that they were not faithful for those 490 years. And Jeremiah was a prophet of that time, and he warned them that they needed to return to God, that they needed to turn away from the Baals that they were worshiping. Baal is a generic word for God, and there was a certain Baal that the Babylonians worshiped, but there were many Baals that the Canaanites worshiped. And they were to turn away from Ashtoreth, which Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility. And Israel both worshiped Baal and they worshiped Ashtoreth. The Baal that Israel worshiped was the god of money. And of course, Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility. And we understand that's just like the world today. The world lives for money and sex. And that's what was the temptation for Israel, that they would turn away from serving and living for the real God to live for money and sex. And that's exactly what they struggled with, and they continued to struggle with it. Ezekiel is another one of the prophets. You can go and you can read Ezekiel. Ezekiel gave warnings as well, and they were taken into captivity during the reign of Ezekiel. So there's a lot of opportunities to study. But I want to read you 2 Chronicles chapter 36, starting in verse 15. And here we have the account. Remember, Chronicles goes through the time of the kings. So you have David as the first king, and then you've got, I think it's Zedekiah who is the final king. But the last few kings were under the influence of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a general when he shows up here in verse 15. His father, Nebuchadnezzar, is still alive. He actually dies while he's sieging Jerusalem, and he has to hurry back to make sure that no one else gets the throne. Nebuchadnezzar was a general. He was a warrior. He was a guy you didn't want to mess with. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that he got the throne when his dad died, and he went back and he got it. In fact, he traveled an incredible amount of time and an incredible amount of speed to get back there, but he also took Daniel and the other three children of Israel that we're going to be looking at in this chapter. And so let's pick it up in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. That would be Jerusalem. But they mocked the messengers of God. That would include Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Ezekiel had great persecution because he told them that Lamentations. He told them, you're going to be taken. You're going to be destroyed. Your women are going to be raped. Your children are going to be killed. And they mocked them, the messengers of God, verse 16, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. They had went past the point of having any kind of a remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And notice who did this. He, that is God, when he came to the end and there was no remedy, he brought the Chaldeans against them. And they killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary and had no compassion on the young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hands and the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasury of the house of the Lord and the treasury of the king and his leaders, all those that were took from Babylon. They burned the house of God. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all of its places with fire. They destroyed all of the precious possessions, and those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. This is the last time Nebuchadnezzar actually besieged Jerusalem three times. This is the last time when he destroyed the whole thing. Daniel had been carried away some years earlier, but whoever was left that wasn't killed was carried away. Let's pause here for a second and think about this. Because they began to worship the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the people who were around Canaan. And there are people that get upset at God because God raised up the nation of Israel and had them as the judgment tool for the people who lived in Canaan. God gave them 400 years to repent. He gave them 400 years of warnings. That's a long time, by the way. That's more time than you and I have. And God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent. They did not repent. And so God used the Israelites to drive them from the land. And people cry foul because of that. But now we have Israel, who for many years have not been following God, and God does the same thing to his people. God is not playing partiality. It's been a long time. There's been a lot of warnings. They kept on doing what they were doing. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping Ashtaroth, and they thought, it's okay. It's all good. It's okay. God doesn't care. Nothing's happened yet. But one day judgment came. I often say, don't mistake the silence of God for the God's acceptance of what you're doing. God's giving you room to repent. If you're doing something that's wrong, then stop. Because sooner or later, judgment will come. It's already on its way. And it will be there. It's better, far better, to repent and say, God, I'm sorry, than to think God's silence is somehow approval. And so God drives them from the land. Verse 20, and those who escaped with the sword he carried away to Babylon, when they became servants to him whose son until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed the Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. Now, this is the weeks of years, and we're going to cover this in Daniel chapter 9, so I don't want to get into too much detail now, but I want you to see that that is the context of the book of Daniel and the context of Daniel chapter 9, the weeks of years. They not only had weeks of days with a Sabbath day rest, right, on Saturday, they had weeks of years with a Sabbath year rest. They had not given it to the land for 490 years. This was a lack of faith on their part. They were supposed to work the land for 6 years and then trust God for the seventh. And then work it for 6 years and trust God for the seventh, a Sabbath year. And I've often said, by the way, I vote for that. Wouldn't you love to have that? We not only have a Sabbath week, but we have a Sabbath weekend, right? Because we don't have one day of rest. We have two, right? We're supposed to anyway. So, you know, can you imagine that? So God keeps them in captivity for 70 years as spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Excuse me, by the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 is reading Jeremiah when he says that they're going to be kept in captivity when he's for 70 years, and he's been in captivity himself at that point, 68 or 69 years, and he realizes it's just around the corner. Sooner or later, this is going to be taking place. This is going to be taken away from us. Now, just really quick look at verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That is, the 70 years were done. Cyrus was the king. Now of Persia, Babylon's gone. The Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus of Persia, that's Iran, by the way, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of the kingdom, and so also put in writing, saying, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build a house, his house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, who is among all of his people. May the Lord be with him and let him go up. And so they're in captivity for 70 years, but when Cyrus becomes king, he allows Jerusalem to be rebuilt again. And here's the thing you need to know, is that Daniel was also a counselor for Cyrus, or for Darius, who was a co-regent with Cyrus. He was also a counselor. He outlasts, this is really powerful, he outlasts the Babylonian kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom is so strong, Israel has no chance to stand against it. It destroys their temple, it burns it down, it takes its people away captive. But God has a plan, and there's one man who will be around when the Babylonian kingdom is destroyed, and he will outlast it. And that's the man that we learn about back in Daniel chapter 1. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. So this is a little earlier in Chronicles. If you want to go back and read it, you can. But it's a little earlier. There's five or six final kings in the last 20 years. And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hands, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of God, and he brought the articles into the treasury of the house of God. He does this three times. He takes things from the house of God and finally gets them all in that portion that I read to you in Babylon. I mean, excuse me, in 2 Chronicles. Look at the word Shinar here. That's where Babylon is. Now, that may sound familiar to you, because in Genesis chapter 11, it says that the people went out to the valley of Shinar and they built a tower that was going to reach up into heavens. And remember that God looked down and said, what will we do now? He'll be able to do anything he puts his mind to. And to slow down technology, he confused the languages, right? And that happened in the valley of Shinar. That's Babel. Now we have Babylon built in the valley of Shinar. That's modern day Iraq, by the way. You can go to the ruins of Babylon in Iraq. And then you have a future Babylon in the book of Revelation. The whole world is made wealthy, is made rich off of mystery Babylon. And the whole world weeps over the destruction of Babylon. So Babylon throughout the Bible, Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon in the future is a type of this world. When you're studying the scriptures, Babylon is the type of this world. You and I are not part of Babylon. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. And when we realize that this world is like Babylon, then it makes it easier for us to go, we are not supposed to be worldly. We are not supposed to be carnal. We are not supposed to be part of this world. Let me just give you a couple of verses. In John, in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we're told that we're not supposed to be part of this world, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is perishing. But we are of the kingdom of God, and we are eternal. We should not be part of this world, because this world is passing away. And it gave us the list of those three things. And then it says we're eternal and we're going to outlast it. So why would we be a part of it? Well, what three things were they? There was the lust of the flesh. That's your desires that are ungodly. We have desires that are godly, but we also have desires that are ungodly. That's called the flesh. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that the flesh battles against the spirit and the spirit battles against the flesh. so we don't always do the things that we want to do. And every one of us here says, amen. I know that battle. I wish I didn't have that battle, but I know that battle. I know what Paul was talking about when he wrote that to the Galatians. And he said, the spirit fights against the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the flesh. Also in that same area, he said, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the spirit, from the spirit you're going to reap life. I just want to read this list. I'm going to read it pretty quick. But I want to read this list that comes from Galatians. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are when John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, here's what he's thinking of. Let me get to the right place here. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. All right, we don't even really need to talk about it. He's kind of saying they're evident. And then he gives a list, and it's not a complete list. He says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I tell you beforehand, just as I have also in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying this is not who we are. The key word there is practice. It's all about practice. Those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are the lust of the flesh. We practice righteousness. If we love him, we want to keep his commandments. Again, it's not that we might not do these things and ask him to forgive us and struggle and have a stronghold we have to overcome and take our thoughts captive. But that's what the lust of the flesh is. And when we're given a definition of the world in John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, this is the desire to surround yourself with beautiful things. And the way you get beautiful things is through money. The word of faith, false teaching, teaches that God wants you rich. The Bible says in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. The largest churches in America are word of faith churches because they're going to church and hearing that God wants them rich. What a coincidence. I want to be rich too. I like going to church and being told that God wants me rich. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, if someone is teaching you godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. If you're watching this, if you hear or under word of faith teaching and they're telling you to get rich, and maybe you've even been ministered to them, but you need to love God more than you love a doctrine. Love God more than you love a church. Love God more than you love something that's spoken to you. And if it is wrong and if it is heresy, which was listed here as the deed of the flesh, by the way, if it is heresy, then get away from it. But the Bible goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. But godliness with contentment, with what God's given you, is great gain. And it's not a problem of being rich, because James wrote and said, tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches and be willing to share. So the Bible isn't, if you're here and you're rich, it's not a hater on you. It's just saying, don't trust in that and be willing to share what God has given you. But we want to surround ourselves with beautiful things. And that's the lust of the eyes. That's part of this world. That's a definition of the world. The final definition that he gives in 1 John chapter 2 is the pride of life. This is wanting to be known. This is wanting to be famous. This is happening in social media all over the place. With people that don't have any skill or any way, they're becoming really famous. And we have to watch it as Christians, because the Pharisees had the pride of life as well. Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees when they stand on a street corner and pray to themselves, when they do the things that they do, their charitable deeds, just to be seen by men. They already have their reward. So as Christians, we can fall into the pride of life as well. We can want to be well known as a spiritual person, and that's the pride of life. Instead of saying to God, I give you my life, I give you the sphere of influence that I have for your glory. Use it for your glory. But instead, we want that pride of life. So that's the Bible's definition of the world, of Babylon. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it becomes really evident that we should not be a part of that. When we understand that, no wonder the Bible says that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God. When your friendship is with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you have now made yourself an enemy of God. And James told us in James 4, verses 4 through 6, don't you know the Spirit of God dwells in you jealously? And he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with this world makes you an enemy with God? The Bible also tells us not to be conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world, it conforms us. It tries, and can't you imagine that Daniel in Babylon was being conformed? All the things that happened to him, the change of his name that we're going to read about in just a moment, but instead being transformed. The Bible also says, set your mind on the things in heaven and not on the things of the earth. Be heavenly minded. We have a God in heaven. We have a destination in heaven. Don't let anybody tell you that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The truth is if you're not heavenly minded, you are no earthly good. It's putting our mind on the things of God and knowing that we have an eternity and all of this is perishing, all of this is fading, and we have a mind that is set upon God. Just a couple more. Philippians 3:20-21 says, we are citizens of heaven and not of this earth. Not only are we to be heavenly minded, but we are citizens not here on earth, but we are citizens in heaven. We're just passing through. Like Abraham, who looked for a city whose foundations were built by God, you and I are not supposed to be citizens of this earth. In fact, in the last days, the Bible said God will pour out his wrath on this world, on those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers, literally. Revelation 3:20 and the end of the book of Luke, where it says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to come to pass on earth dwellers, on those who dwell on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're just passing through. Finally, Jesus said, if you love God, if you try to love God and mammon at the same time, remember the lust of the eyes. If you try to love God and money, mammon, riches at the same time, you're going to end up loving one and hating the other. If you're trying to walk that fine line, being that carnal Christian, I'm in the world, but I love God, I'm going to do both of them, you're going to end up being worldly completely, or you're going to end up finally abandoning the world and turning towards God. And the sad truth of the matter is there are many that have not stood like Daniel stood. There are many who did not make that kind of a stand. And so we go back to Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Can't believe we're only done with two verses so far. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz. There's a name for you. You looking for a son to have a name? Ashpenaz. That name's got panaz, right? Ashpenaz. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in which there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessed in knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, of whom they might learn, teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Sons of kings and noblemen, good-looking, bright. What kind of a future did Daniel have since he was one of these men who was put under the care of the master eunuch? And as I said, scholars all agree that means he became a eunuch, forced to be a eunuch. And the king appointed them daily provisions from the king's delicacies. So what's happened here is that Nebuchadnezzar hears his father dies. He goes back, Nebuchadnezzar, he goes back and he's got all of these Chaldeans and all of these wise men. These are the wise men, by the way, that went to visit Jesus. And remember, that's after Daniel. So these are the wise men who had read Daniel's writings. And he's got all of his father's wise men. But Nebuchadnezzar's his own man. We're going to learn a lot about Nebuchadnezzar as we make our way through here. Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, is a general king. And he wants his own guys. So he brings them in. And Daniel is one of them. And he shares his food and his drink with them. He takes the food that is provided for the king and the wine that's provided for the king, and he gives it to them because it's the very best. And he wants his advisors now, these young men that he's making into who he wants to be, right? Babylon is conforming to this world, and he's making them who he wants to be. And he gives them the food from his own table and the wine from his own table. It goes on to say here then, the middle of verse, let's go verse 5 again. And the king appointed for them daily provisions from the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and three years of training for them, so that at the end of time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ariah. Excuse me, Azariah. All of those names have God in it. All of those names speak of God. They were godly parents, or they were parents that knew about Yahweh, and they named their children with connections to the name of Yahweh. Every one of them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. Daniel will always go by his Hebrew name. They will go by their Babylonian name. And so in verse 6 it says, now from among these, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave names to Daniel. To Daniel he gave Belteshazzar. And I always confuse Belteshazzar with Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon. We learn about him, I think it's in chapter 5 or chapter 6, with the handwriting on the wall. That's Belshazzar. So I was talking to Adam about that, and one of our pastors here, and my son-in-law too, by the way. And he said, remember, Belteshazzar, that Daniel has the belt of truth. Belteshazzar, that's Daniel. He's got the belt of truth. That's how you can remember him. So there you go. Belteshazzar, and then he named Daniel Belteshazzar. He named Hananiah Shadrach. He named Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. And these are all Babylonian names of gods. So what the world does is it conforms us. And they're taking these young Hebrew men, taking away their names and changing them. The world is even trying to change your identity. It's trying to change who you are. It tries to change how you talk and how you think. It tries to change your sexuality. That's the world that we're living in. It tries to change everything. It's happening through schools. It's happened at the university level for a long time. It's happening at high school levels. It's happening at junior high levels. It's happening in elementary levels now, where the world is trying to change them. They wanted their names to be changed. They wanted them to be different people. But we pick it up now in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he would drink. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might decline, that he might not defile himself. He did not want to defile himself with the food and the wine that the king had, because the food and the wine was not kosher. We know that food has to be kosher. The wine had to be kosher as well. There was kosher in ancient Israel. There was kosher wine as well, and the kosher wine had nothing to do. It had everything to do with Jews making it, with people from Israel making the wine. That's what made it kosher, and that it wasn't handled by Gentiles. It had to be handled by Jewish people to make the wine kosher. And this, he saw it as defiling himself. I'm going to eat this food that's been sacrificed to idols. I'm going to drink this wine that has been handled by people that worship and serve idols, and I don't want to defile myself. Because of what had happened to Daniel, how easy would it have been for him to go, you know what, when in Rome, I'm a Roman. When in Babylon, I'm a Babylonian. All this has happened to me. My whole world's turned upside down. All my plans are gone. I don't know if Daniel, as a young man, had a girl that he was interested in, probably, right? Teenage boy, probably. Then to have what happened to him, he could have very easily have said, I don't care if I'm defiled. Give me that king's delicacies and give me that wine. I'm ready. But he didn't do that. He went to his authority that he might be able to say, I don't want to be defiled. That might have been a hard thing for him to do, by the way. In verse 9 it says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, God not only brought Daniel into Babylon, but now God's working with Daniel while he's in Babylon. It reminds me of Joseph. God brings Joseph into Egypt. He has a plan, but God is with Joseph while he's in Egypt. And Jesus prayed in John 17, I think verses 14 through 15, that we would be in this world, but not part of the world. That is ultimately achievable for you and me. That we would not be defiled by this world, because Jesus prayed for it. Think about it. Jesus prayed for that for you. That you would not be part of this world. That you would be able to be in the world but not part of it. God loves this world. He loved it so much he gave his son. But Satan is the god of this world. And so we have to learn how to walk that line of being in the world but not part of the world. not being worldly, not being carnal, not giving in to those things which are part of the world. And Daniel wanted to make sure he didn't. And so he approached respectfully, and he had been given by God favor. So what might seem impossible and what might seem like you might not be able to do, because God's with you and because Jesus prayed for you, you have favor as well. You've been given favor to be able to do this. If tonight God convicts you that you have not even been thinking about being part of this world and that you really want to be set apart, that you want to be in the world but not of the world, then you will have God on your side. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." And this chief over the eunuchs has a good reason to be scared of Nebuchadnezzar. One of the kings of Israel, he brought him before him, killed his children in front of him, and then gouged out his eyes. So the last thing that he would ever see would be his children dying. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible has Nebuchadnezzar roasting people alive. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And I could keep going. Nebuchadnezzar, this general king, is not anyone you would mess with. This chief of the eunuchs is like, why should I lose my head by you looking worse? And so Daniel responds. It says, you would endanger me before the king, the rest of verse 10. And then, so Daniel answered the steward, who was the chief of the eunuchs, had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. He would be able to eat the vegetables. They would be kosher. He'd be able to drink the water. It wouldn't be a problem with someone making the wine who was a Gentile, someone who would have defiled it. And, this has nothing to do with being a vegetarian, by the way. Because, you know, you'll see as we read on here, and you can imagine where people go with this, okay? It is a complete misuse of the text. And it drives me crazy when people use the text for what it's not meant for. This is meant to show that when you make a decision to not be defiled and stand faithful with God, God will work with you. In the New Testament, the idea of vegetables comes up as well. Remember, some eat meat and others eat only vegetables because the meat had been defiled, offered to idols. It was the same kind of thing. And so Daniel comes up with this suggestion. And I love that about Daniel. Daniel didn't just say, I don't want to eat this. He said, let's try this for 10 days. He had a plan. By the way, that's always better. That's always a good way to move up the ladder in management, is to not just pick out a problem, but to have a solution to the problem, to suggest a solution. Anybody could talk about how bad something is, but having a solution is sometimes difficult. And Daniel has the solution for his test, that he would eat only vegetables and drink water for 10 days. Verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies and see fit, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So Daniel now puts things back in the hands of God. Do this for us for 10 days, look at us and compare us, and then as you see fit, let it be done. He trusts God to be able to come in and rescue him at this point. And so in verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. That's a God thing, all right? Because when you eat vegetables and drink water, you don't get fatter. They got fatter. That's what it says, right? You eat vegetables and you drink water, you get skinnier. But God was doing something. God honored his desire to not be defiled. Do you have an honor to not be defiled? Do you have a desire to not be defiled? Do you have a desire to say, I don't want to be a part of this world. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. I want to be in this world, but not of this world. And God will honor you in that. As you take steps forward to make that happen, it's ultimately doable because Jesus prayed that for you. And God will even begin to make that happen. God will work within you that you'll be like Daniel where you're not defiled. Thus the steward took away their portions of the delicacies and the wines that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature, wisdom, which Daniel already showed in this first chapter, and Daniel had understandings of visions and dreams. Now, at the end of those days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in the matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Who was King Cyrus? The Persian king that destroyed Babylon. Daniel made a commitment to not be defiled, and God had him outlast the Babylonian kingdom. Isn't that great? God gave him wisdom. God met him where he was. I think of the passage that tells us that if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap life. What kind of things do you think that God will do for you if you take that and say, God, that's a promise, and I am now going to sow to the Spirit. I'm going to sow the things of the Spirit. I'm going to put away the things of the flesh, of the world and all that is in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and I am now going to live for you, that ultimately this will be more than doable, and ultimately you'll outlast everything. Because that passage goes on to say all of those things are doing what? Passing away. But you are of the kingdom of God, which will last forever. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. What a great encouragement for us. What a great encouragement for me. I found myself in the midst of this study saying, God, I don't want to be a part of this world. God renewing that desire with inside of me that I don't want to be worldly. I don't want to be carnal. I don't want to be conformed by this world, but I want to be transformed by God. And Daniel gives us that great example. Now, Daniel is going to give us, it's going to talk about things that happened before Daniel. It's going to talk about things that happened during the time of Daniel. It's going to talk about things a few years after the life of Daniel that he couldn't have possibly known about, that he wrote about. And it's going to tell us things of the end of the world that are going to happen, which he possibly could not have known about as well. And all of this is made possible because as a teenager, not as a 30-year-old man, not as a teenager, he had enough character to say, I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be pressured into becoming a Babylonian. I want to keep things right between me and God. And God honored him, and I think God will honor us when we make those kinds of decisions. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look here at this passage. And we are so encouraged that we would not be a part of Babylon. We know that even in the future, Babylon is going to be a part of the last days. And we may know it now. We may be living in it now, trying to conform us to be like the world. And Lord, forgive us when we love the things of the world, or we love people's suggestions, or we love ideas, or we love just something that's in the world more than we love you. We know that we're supposed to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not anything that is in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would be able to stand solid and strong, that you would renew our inner man, that you would stir up inside of us that desire to not be defiled. You said that if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. That's what we practice. So we pray that we would practice those things. Help us to be of that, because you prayed for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.